Welcome back to Live It Out, a podcast. We're in week two in a series called Radical, talking about God's compassion that's beyond reason. And this week, we have two guests with Mark Hoffman and Dave Nichols, and we're going to talk about living it out, God's compassionate heart, our response, all that kind of good stuff. So, hey guys, welcome.
Good to be here. Hey, Dave. Hey, yeah. Dave. I feel like I'm in the Dave sandwich here.
It's a Dave. Yeah, but good thing you're on the end of this table. Yeah, it works out. It's good to be here.
Cool. So what we're going to begin talking about a little bit is in the book of Jonah, often it just gets framed as this don't run from God book. Hey, Jonah, don't be like Jonah. Jonah was bad. Jonah ran from God. But we were talking about God's compassionate heart and our response. And so that's one of the things as we think about living it out, which we're remembering is it's a guide so that we can live it out. How does Jonah's story help us in our own journey of repentance or compassion, or how's this story worked for you?
One of the things that stood out about Jonah was the guy was characterly flawed. I mean, he wasn't a... You think about prophets and you think, wow, they're just these amazing spiritual guys that, I mean, they just got a word from God, went and preached it, did it. And there's a part of Jonah's story, though I know it's in the bigger story of the God story, but Jonah was a flawed dude. Don't run from God, don't do that. But like, there's a reality of Jonah's world and existence that seemed to not deter God from what he wanted to accomplish and do, but plowed through it through him. And so there's a part of that as a flawed individual. There's a part of that I go, all right. I mean, not that God's going to work through no matter what flaws I bring to the table, but there was a resistance in him that God went after and God pursued. Not Jonah per se, but maybe sideways did, but the very mission he was going after with the people that Jonah was called to speak to.
Yeah, I think that resistance, I see that in my own life and world, even as we talk about
that in your life.
Thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, I'm trying to have a heart of compassion right now. But just this, he is a flawed guy, and that's where it's like, even when I read in the New Testament, reading a person like Paul is hard for me, because I look, I'm like, Paul's like, oh, I can't wait to suffer for the glory of the gospel, and I'm sitting there going, I don't know if I want to do that. And so you read Paul and it's like, that's hard to relate to. But then you read Jonah and you're like, yeah, that seems more like my story. But then it causes that resistance, causes a reflection in my life to go, wow, if the point of Jonah is, yeah, just don't run from God. And yes, we should not run from God. It creates this, oh, but is my heart actually like Jonah's? Is that resistance like a heart condition that I have that's not like God's? You know what I'm saying?
I think
it's hard for people too to go, like we said in the first week of this series, hey, the point isn't don't run from God. That's bad. Don't do it.
Yeah, it's not less than that.
Yeah. But I think it's sometimes hard too to go, like, there's sub points to every story. And it doesn't mean that they're not, I mean, it's not saying don't do that. But in particular, this story, as God is the main actor, like if you're like, well, if God can be patient and pursue a guy like Jonah, then he can be patient and pursue me. But it's also the reminder that often as God pursues us, he's pursuing something greater. Mm-hmm. And so as we think about, like, he's not, they, like, we've so reduced the Bible to our story with God that we end up missing out on God's pursuit of individuals is always leading to a greater thing. And mm-hmm. and being like, it doesn't mean that we're not significant, but particularly in this story going, is my heart like God's?
Yeah.
Like, am I compassionate and kind? And then when we come to chapter two, we do see Jonah, after he's been thrown overboard, gets swallowed by the fish, and that's a whole thing we're not going to chase. It's a whole thing. We chit-chatted about that a little bit before. And then now all of a sudden he's crying out to God. And what are some of the things you would say, like a time maybe where you've had to remember God's faithfulness in the midst of the the hard thing, you know, in the midst of the belly of the fish, right? I mean,
I think though, when I hear this story, Jonah's story, and I think of like times in my life, Jonah didn't cry out to God until he was caught, right? I mean, he was thrown overboard. Presumably, he's sinking down. I mean, as you look at his prayer in chapter 2, and he's sinking down, this fish comes, swallows him, and then it's in that moment that he's like, oh, God. And I mean, I think that's, I've seen that true in my life, where it's like, I'll do my own thing. But then I'm caught and I'm stuck. And then it's almost like, but it's kind of a cool thing about God. God was pursuing him and going after him. And God even met him as he was stuck, as he was, I mean, he's in a fish. Yeah. And I think even when we come to God in those moments too, of like, oh, I'm stuck, I'm caught, God responds to that. God, it shows God's heart of compassion.
Yeah, but even here in the story, was he actually crying out like, hey, I get it. I stepped out. I'm wrong. I mean, it doesn't appear that way. It feels like Jonah, my take on the story, he keeps hunkering down in his low-level character realities. And there's a lot of other people that are responding to the very grace and mercy. I mean, you know, at the end, even the cows. I mean, that's actually pretty funny. But like the sailors repent. Everybody seems to be repenting left and right. And Jonah's like, you know, and I don't want to kill chapter 4, but we know kind of where it's going, right? But like even Jonah's like perturbed that God's kindness and his graciousness would reach that far to those people. And yet that's the very character that I wish Jonah was crying out to, saying, I need that for me, right?
Yeah. And it is weird because at the end of his prayer, he says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving, with sacrifice to you, what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Yeah. So it's like he gets it.
Yeah.
Salvation is yours. But then we're going to see, I'm not excited about it.
Yeah.
I don't want to see it, but you saved me right here, right now.
One of the things, that's why one of the things I love about Jonah. So when we were in, you know, the first time I shared 2 weeks ago, with it, we were in this training and talking about the book of Jonah. And it's just fun to debate, like, is the repentance real? Isn't it real? And some people are like, yeah. And then some people are like, no. And this is why, and whatever. It's one of the things that makes Jonah really fun to study is it's like, okay, because there may be different perspectives that we come at with that and going, okay, I don't know that his repentance was thorough. And yet, in this moment of the story, it does seem like when verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. And then the story retells, you know, it goes back through it beginning in chapter 3. Maybe, you know, yeah. I don't know. And just shows, it shows this, the thing that we talked about this weekend, which is God is ready to forgive and restore all who call on him. And I think often we think of it like, am I good enough? If I do it right, will God forgive me? If I have all these pure motives going on within me, will God forgive me? And it seems like God's forgiving and compassionate to all who call on him. And maybe it matters for Jonah. I don't know. It doesn't seem so right now. And then what we see at the end of the story is, well, no. I mean, he just thinks, God, I thought this is what you would do, and you ended up doing it, and now I'm angry. So
what does it mean to call on him? What does it mean when you're, what's the motive there? What's the heart's desire when you're calling out to the Lord? Like, is Jonah calling out to him going, hey, I'm wrong, forgive me? Or is Jonah calling out because he's in the belly of a whale or a fish or whatever it was, right? Like,
sea creature.
It's that whole, that's the thing I think, you know, Dave, you and I have talked about this a little bit this week. I've been wrestling with, like, what does it look like for someone to be so far in and so far stuck in patterns and habits and beliefs, narratives, and still call upon the Lord and turn and repent. Like that piece, like I've really been wrestling with that. Like I don't know what that looks like, and nobody can answer that individually from person to person, but there's something about that that seems to emerge here. And so what does it mean? I'm asking you, Dave Kern, what does it mean to call upon? What does it look like for him to call upon the Lord? What do you take when you read that?
Well, here he specifically goes to scripture.
Yeah.
I mean, he's going to, there's a whole bunch of allusions to worship songs, psalms, concepts that a prophet would have in his mind. Like he goes to the word of God that's in his mind. And so whether it's he's feeling the pressure of being in the belly of the fish and he's just going, okay, I know I have no hope here. And my only hope is to cry out to Yahweh. So he prays to Yahweh and he just does this worship set really. And then, I don't know. I think the big takeaway for us has to be, Yahweh's the main actor in this story. And it's about Yahweh's heart. And this is where I would go in the class, right? Like, it's about what Yahweh does and Yahweh's heart. And so we don't have to analyze Jonah's heart. And I think if we think about that, okay, well, so you have bad motives. Nobody does anything with pure motives. Does Jesus, is he going, oh, well, you know, you didn't ask me right. We do that. Like, mm-hmm. if somebody comes and asks us for forgiveness, we're like, well, you didn't ask me right. Or you don't really mean it. And because you don't really mean it, I'm not going to forgive. And it seems like James says that if we confess, he's going to forgive us. Like there's a compassion that is beyond our understanding, because from a human perspective, we would go, that person doesn't deserve it. But it seems like, yeah, it seems like he does that. And that actually leads us into the parable we're going to be talking about on Wednesday, which in Luke's gospel, there's three parables, and we looked at the parable of the lost son, that's also called the prodigal son, last week. And this week, we're going to look at the two parables that come before that, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. So let's just talk about a little bit about parables. What's Jesus doing here? What's he doing? Why does Jesus teach in parables?
Well, they were familiar oftentimes. I mean, that's a concept that parables, we don't use parables much anymore. We use different phrases and different teaching techniques, but parables was a pretty common thing. But there's always a point to a parable. It's always a story that leads to a point. Usually it's like a joke. If you have a good joke, there's usually a punchline of the joke, and usually the punchline of a parable is pretty shocking. And Jesus employed that, right? I mean, he told these parables, and it would have been a shocking reality. I mean, when we think about the parable of the lost son, it's shocking what the father did. I mean, that would have been, my son was lost, but now is found. He was blind, and now he sees. And the father's heart is seen there, and that would have been a shocking. That was the point of the parable. It got to the punchline, so to speak. So Jesus employs that and gets to punchlines. And I think oftentimes the audience who would hear that would be like, huh, wait a sec, you know?
I think it's clever. I think it's to tell a story, and, you know, all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament too, like they tell a story and they go, no, that was you. Mm-hmm. Like you get caught up in the narrative. You're like, yeah, that guy should die. He should burn for that. Well, that's you. I mean, all right,
yeah.
Well, that.
Yeah.
And the sneak attack is, I think, beautiful in scripture. I mean, I think there's
you love a good sneak attack.
I do
Mark
love a good
Hoffman,
sneak attack. Like, I mean, all of a sudden, and I think, yeah. And I agree, Dave. I believe that the book, the Bible, Nineveh, Jonah, the story here is about Yahweh, but there's a piece in it that you are to see yourself. You're supposed to see yourself mirrored in reflection to who the compassionate God is. And so in light of the compassion of Yahweh himself, how then, in the compassion you've experienced, would you not extend that equally to someone? And so it's obviously pointing to the greater character of who God is. But then, therefore, if I'm a follower of Jesus, what is my character like? Where am I in the story? And so that I get caught up in seeing myself as a sailor or a Jonah himself or whatever. Like, there's a part of that. I feel like I've seen myself in Jonah. I get mad at the grace. I feel like God's extending some people in my life that I'm called to pray for, and I'm praying for them reluctantly. And there's some tension there that I think the parable of it all engaged my mind and my heart in a way that if you just got up and told me the theology of it, I'd be like, yeah, that's probably works for really spiritual people, but that's not going to be for me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's really the literary genius of Jonah.
Right. Yeah.
We talked about.
Yeah.
already in this series, but in particular in these two parables, I mean, usually in a parable, Jesus is telling us the point,
right?
Right, and so it gives them images, and in particular, in these first two, and chapter 15, verse 7, it says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then in the parable of the lost coin, Jesus doubles down in verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And it does seem like this story, it really jives with Jonah and this idea of repentance. Like there's something powerful. I mean, that theme is going to get driven home. Chapter 3 into chapter 4. I mean, repentance is a theme, not the theme. It is a theme within this book and God's response to the repentance. So as you think about that.
And God pursues us towards repentance, right? And I mean, it's like even absolutely. In the New Testament, and I'm bad at remembering chapter verse, but God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. It's his compassion. It's his pursuing of us that leads us to that place of going, oh. Yeah.
Great lead in, Dave Nichols.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah. Thanks for that.
Yeah, it's good. So okay, in light of that, in light of God's pursuit, is there a time when you would say you've experienced or felt God's pursuit, and how has that been reflected, or how does that affected your relationship with Jesus? Where you're like, okay, this is a time where I felt like he was pursuing me.
I didn't feel it at the time, but looking back at a couple of spaces in my life, I feel like I've looked back and went, wow, why God didn't snuff me out and take me out of the game in an instant? Like not only just swallowed me up by the whale, but like have the whale digest me, like be done. That God's kindness and his steadfast persistence to call me still beyond the crud I was in, it's been life altering. Like I look back at my life and go, wow, I'm only here by the grace of God. That God would be so just and so kind at the same time to not have brought upon me what my sins deserved and allowed me to not trip up in it, but like not be destroyed until I got to a place of grasping it and moving toward it. Like, and I feel like for me, I have this urgent gene. Like if I know
you
something,
do?
Yeah, I know.
As a done, it's getting done. Yeah. Once I know something,
Mark's favorite word is done.
I execute.
Yeah.
And like, thank God that once he knew, he didn't execute literally because yeah. I deserve to be executed. And I look at the kindness of God, like, wow, I want to reflect that kind of compassion and long suffering and long loving like I've experienced. And I don't know if that comes with age or experience, but I look back on my life and go, wow, I just look back and think God has been so kind and so gracious.
I have a similar story, right? Of like, wow, I can't believe God's kindness. But I think as I've looked back over my life to see God's patience in that, of like, it takes me a while sometimes to get things, you know, and he keeps going and he keeps pursuing. And even when I think sometimes I do get it, oh, I think I got it now. And then it's like, no, you don't. And he still, that steadfastness, I mean, there's this patience in that I think I've seen over the course of my life of, wow, God, you have been. And then I look at, you know, even like Jonah, do I have that heart? And I look even with my own family and my own kids, and I'm like, man, God, my heart's still, you're still in the business of being patient and of shaping my heart in the midst of that. And it's a continual repentance. It's a continual going, God, I'm not there yet. You know, I'm trying, but I'm not there yet.
Is there a time where either of you would say that you felt God's pursuit, not because of something where you were out of alignment per se? So it's not something that you weren't.
It wasn't a sin thing.
It wasn't a sin thing.
Yeah.
And yet you're like, okay, I saw, just trying to get people to think about, okay, like it's not, God doesn't just pursue us in the negative. Like, right. what does it look like for God to pursue us? Like, is there a time that you think about where you're like, okay, during that event, time frame, season, years, I don't know, where you would go, okay, I was experiencing the pursuit of God. And what did that look like? Because I think often people would go, I wouldn't know how to get my mind around God's pursuit of me. Is there a time that you can?
Yeah, I mean, I know. I mentioned it at the end of a service, I don't know, a couple months ago or something. And been having some health things going on in my world. And it's not karma. It's not like, oh, I did something, so I have health things. It's
right.
Health things happen.
Yeah.
And I think we've all experienced that to some degree. And just really wrestling with some of the things. And I had to go in for an MRI. And if you've ever been in an MRI, you're just in a tube and it's terrible. And I'm not super claustrophobic, but don't put me in a tube, you know? And so I'm laying in this tube and making all sorts of funky noises. And I was really wrestling with the idea of I've walked with people who have been through health things and hardships. And they would always say something like, I just sense God's presence with me. And I thought I was doing something wrong of like, I know people are praying for me. I know that, but I don't know. I don't feel like I'm feeling the right thing that I should be feeling right now. So I'm in this tube having this wrestle. And it was almost in that moment that I felt the pursuit of God, not in the midst of sin, not in the midst of like any, but just a wrestle in this MRI tube. And I just went, God, am I doing something wrong? Like, I don't feel you. I don't know what that even means right now. And it was almost like God in that moment was communicating just in the depths of me of going, I'm right here in the tube with you. And it just almost took a moment to pause and go, oh, wait, like you haven't abandoned me. You haven't left me. You've been with me. You've been pursuing me. And even right now in this moment, as I'm laying on this board, God, you're reassuring me I'm right in here with you. Yeah. And it was this cool moment of like turning something that was uncomfortable. I mean, if you've ever laid on an MRI table, it's like you're on a board, you know? Yeah. And to in that moment go, almost a moment of worship, you know? So
it's like being cared cared for and pursued in a way that was unexpected.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, that's a hard thing. And yet, like, well, I'll share this. There's really good things that happen, too. Like, I was sharing with you, Dave, and Dave, I think both of you. God did this really cool thing in Terry and I's marriage in the recent month or two, where we have a good marriage. We have a relationship that's solid, good. And yet there was this pursuit of me and a desire of her to move to a different place. And God just erupted and changed some patterns in the way we think, the way we feel, the way we behave with each other in a way that's allowed there to be a new level of a freshness and a renewal that I didn't think I needed or we needed. Always want to be growing, right?
Yeah.
But there was this powerful movement in our walk with Jesus individually and as a couple that has been transformative now in our relationship. And I feel like, wow, I know these words get used a whole lot, and I don't want to be too psychological, but man, I just felt seen, felt cared for by God, that you would know that that's, you know, my heart's desire, her heart's desire, and that you would allow that to converge in such a way that I felt like we experienced a new level or another level of the kindness of God that was unexpected and didn't think it was missing until you engaged in it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We always say at the end of something, when you want affirmation, does that make sense?
Does that make sense? Yeah.
Please affirm me. Oh my gosh, affirm me.
Please see me.
It's one of those phrases where it says like, don't say this. I say it all the time.
Yeah. Hey, Dave Gruen, are you just choked up or like your voice doesn't sound right today? You good?
Yeah.
I thought I'd make note of it since people are wondering like, what's wrong with Gruen?
I'm trying to sound manlier in my world. It's hard for me. Lost my voice earlier this week, so battling back. Okay, let's talk a little bit. Okay, this Thursday, there's a song that we're going to have people pray. We're going to ask people to pray through Psalm 51. So we use this phrase a lot. like, hey, pray scripture, pray scripture, pray scripture. What does that look like? If we say, hey, pray a psalm, what does that look like? How does that work? How do you guys practice that? Because one of the things that this podcast is supposed to be about is a live it out resource, right? Putting spiritual practices into our life in order that over time we keep being shaped as followers of Jesus, as disciples. And one of those things that's really powerful is praying scripture. So what's that look like for you guys to say, hey, pray a psalm?
For me, I love written prayers. A lot of the psalms are, and I use the psalms as well as some other prayer books that it just causes me to think. But when I sit down and think about praying scripture or praying a psalm, I'm always looking at a portion of scripture and going, say it's 51, whatever. What is this telling me about you, God? What is this declaring to be true about you? What are the clear indications in my mind and my heart that this is speaking about your value, your character, who you are as God in the universe? And then I feel like once you've declared and you've, for me, I got to write it down. It's not like journaling some special thing. It's for me, I have ADD. I guess I can't keep my mindset. So I just write those things down. It says this about you. It says this about you. Then therefore, what then can I tap into? How then can I merge this with where I'm at in my life right now? And it's just phenomenal. I think that's where the Spirit of God takes the very truth of who God is and allows it to become something real, vibrant, and life-giving that day. And I typically, I don't make a note in my head, but one thought usually stands out or like sticks to the wall. Mm-hmm. And it's awesome how that day unfolds and you're in a meeting and you think, oh my goodness, that line is coming back because God knows he wants me to be reminded right now. That's who he is. I can depend on that. And therefore, right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
For me, I love, I'm not original enough to have my own prayers. And I think other people have prayed before me. So I was like, I'd rather tap in.
Yeah. Yeah. I think even that language of praying the scripture is newer for me, even though as I think back, there were times, especially with Psalm 51, like we're going to look at on Thursday, I did it inadvertently, not knowing I was doing it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Of like,
does that make sense?
Yeah.
Affirm me.
I need affirmation. Please
see me. Dave Nichols, that makes complete sense to us.
Thank you. But yeah, I never used or even really heard the phrase of like, pray the scripture. But yet, when I looked, even when I was younger, I mean, I remember finding Psalm 51, even when I was in high school, and it just was like, wow, it brought language that I didn't have.
Right.
It brought like a sense of, oh yeah, I couldn't come up with the words of that, but that's what I'm experiencing. That's what I'm feeling. That's what I desire from you, God. And it brings this language that I didn't know. So as I've become more familiar with praying scripture and what that means is, I do think it oftentimes just brings, I'm not a wordsmith. Dave Gruen's our wordsmith more on staff than most of us. And he cheats. He uses, what do you use? Like Wordle or something?
Grammarly.
Grammarly, yeah. This session brought to you by Grammarly. But I'm not the best wordsmith. And so anytime that I can have language to help me, and the psalmist is just so beautiful with language and it connects to a soul level in some way. So it
feels a little safer too to be praying words that were already inspired by the Spirit himself.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah. Okay, so this is in alignment.
Yeah. This is okay to pray. And actually, when you read through the Psalms, I was listening to some podcast or something. It's like the psalmist, the prayers of the psalmist oftentimes express what the psalmist is feeling, right? Not necessarily always what's true.
Yeah.
In some ways where it's like,
I think that's really hard for people. I think it's really hard because the way we think of, if we say the Bible's the word of God,
yes,
the way we think of that is often out of alignment with what it really is in the sense of, just because it's, just because it's in the Bible.
Doesn't mean you should pray that way. Because I was reading the Psalms, it's like, hey, I just pray down wrath on my enemies and stop them and bring them to a hole. Like,
dash the babies on the rocks. I underline
things that
something.
I believe like, in Scripture, but I don't underline that because like that's not my heart. That was his heart.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that's justifiable. Yeah, you're okay to feel that way, but God's not committed to that.
But how cool is it, though? Like, yes, you see the psalmist hearts. And I think there's so many times that I'm like, oh, can I bring that to God? Can I express it in that way? Like, if I'm really angry, I feel like I have to, like, Christianize my prayer.
Yeah.
When it's like the psalmist teach us as, no, they're praying some radical stuff where you're like, ooh, is God going to strike him for that one?
It's where you can allow what you know all about God to inform how you pray a psalm. And so, you know, functionally, say in Psalm 51, where it's, well, first of all, I would encourage people, don't skip in particular in Psalm 51. Don't skip, which it would be verse 1 in your Hebrew Bible, but it's the unmarked verse in your English Bible, where it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when... Oh, I'm in the wrong one. Sorry.
No, you're right.
I'm in the wrong one. I'm in Psalm. I want to be in 51. Sorry. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. In particular, he's writing here of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Mm-hmm. And I found like, okay, wait. Let me go back into 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me read that. What was going on? And then you come to the psalm, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, this is...
It's heavy.
It's heavy.
Yeah.
And then as you come into this, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. In verse 3, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That doesn't mean like, I might have to stop then and go, if I'm praying the scripture and go, God, I don't know where I've done that. You know, right. Or it may be screaming at me. Like I may know that I know what I've done, but it may be like, God, would you bring to mind? You know, like I may have to ask a question at that point. I may have to. So it's not just reading it back to God. It's interacting with it and allowing it to guide a conversation. It takes time.
Allow other people's conversation with God to influence and have sway in your conversation. Like Nichols, you and I talk about this. Like I don't have a lot of feelings. I don't think a lot of. Feeling level. Well, that's got to be encouraging for you in the psalm to go, hey, this person's thinking in a way or feeling in a way that you never thought to think or feel.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think that sparks that conversation.
Right.
Like when we pray something, we need to let those words spark a conversation between us and God.
Exactly.
And I think that's the cool part about praying a psalm.
For me, the really cool thing when I discovered praying scripture, I would always hear people talk about praying for an extended period of time.
Yeah.
And I'd be like, how do you do that?
Yeah, I prayed for an hour. Really?
Yeah, like, what? What? And I was like, I couldn't pray for longer than like 2 minutes or whatever. And you're like, okay, well, and it's just like, okay, I pray for my wife, pray for my kids, pray for, you know, something. And like, I'm out, you know? And so it gives you really a grid, right? To be able to go like, okay, I'm going to pray this passage or I'm going to pray this psalm and it's going to take how long it takes. And so one of the encouragements in Live It Out is there's some days that it does require a little bit more and some days it requires a little bit less. And what we're trying to show people is that this is real life. It's how do I live Jesus with real life? But it also requires that you maybe kind of glance through the whole week. Take a time, maybe on Sunday night. Maybe you just glance through the whole week and you kind of just take a look, big picture. What's that coming up? You know, what does this week look like? And go, okay, well, on Wednesday morning, it's going to require, or a Thursday morning, it's going to require a little bit more time because I'm going to get to spend time praying a psalm. And what does that look like for me? Or if we say like, meditate upon a scripture, well, what does that look like for me to give just a little bit more space? I'm not saying like it's an hour, but it may be you get up 5, 10, 15 minutes sooner that morning with intention to go, okay, well, this morning is going to require a little bit more than me. And then life happens and things go sideways. You don't have to feel guilty because your kid was up in the middle of the night and you didn't sleep. That's okay.
Some days you can spend 15, 20 minutes, an hour. And other days you're like, I got to catch it on the way to work and listen to the podcast.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so it really is intended to be a real life functional kind of thing. Not just, oh, hey, if I'm a good follower of Jesus, this is what I'll do. So ultimately, when we come to the end of Jonah,
don't ruin the end of the story.
We already read it. We read the whole story.
Well, and then that which we did in week one. I mean, without the question, this is why people misunderstand Jonah. If you don't read the whole book in light of the question, you're going to misunderstand it. Anyway, but we're talking about God's mission of mercy in the world. So as you think about your own life, all of us are kind of predisposed just a little bit to bring our own biases in, our own judgments against people. How, as a follower of Jesus, how have you worked your way through some of that? How have you worked your way through going, you know, there may be a person, a group of people that you're going, I got to work my way through a heart that has compassion upon all of humanity?
I think as I think about that, I think it starts with honesty with yourself, of recognizing, oh, I do have certain biased opinions or thoughts and preconceived notions about whoever. And, cause oftentimes I want to think, oh, I don't. No, if God would save those people, that awesome. But then if I think truthfully and honestly with myself, I'd go, yeah, I don't know if I would be stoked if that whole people group or whatever would be saved. And I think starting with honesty and bringing that honesty before God of going, God, yeah, I'm not there. I might lie to myself and think that I'm there, but you know better that I'm not. And so I think starting with that honesty before God, I think it's in that moment that God can begin to go, okay, I can use that honesty to begin to shape you into the kind of person that I want you to be, that has my compassion, that has my heart. But I think I spend too much time just personally thinking, oh, no, I don't have that prejudice. I don't have that whatever in my heart. And God's going, really? So that's where I think I would begin.
Yeah, well, for me, I don't know that it's an unreached people group.
Yeah.
As much as it's a character or characteristics of people that I know or people that I experience in life. And I think I'm old enough and wise enough to know at this point, like the things that really irk and bug me in other people, like I rate about, like, you know, I come home and look in the mirror and go, well, that's you, right? So the people that act superior, the folks that, you know, are flipping you off in a car and they're in such a hurry to get to where they need to be and you stop at the next light, they're right there. Like, those people annoy me. Or, and to be honestly, more personally, like, there are a lot of folks that I've been wrestling with lately. Like, there's people in the church who've experienced God's grace and have squandered it and have misused it. And in their misuse and damage of God's grace have damaged other people in the process. And like, this book's been getting under my skin because it's making me pray for people that I stopped praying for. There's two people specifically I stopped praying for a while ago. And I think the reason I stopped praying for them is because I didn't think God's grace could even reach them anymore. So I feel like he gave up on them, so I gave up on them. And that's a false premise. Like, I don't know. I don't know where God is with them. But I feel like God's reckoned with me and go, there's something about those two people that is unearthing something in you that's not becoming. And it certainly doesn't reflect my character and my love for them or for you. And so there's a piece of that. It might be too much to be sharing, but there's a piece that's like, okay, I haven't resolved that yet.
Yeah.
Like, I'm in it today. Like, I don't know what to do with that. And yet this morning I found myself praying for those two people again, going, I believe you're always speaking. I pray that somehow today that they'd have ears to hear and eyes to see in a way that I've stopped believing, but help my unbelief.
You didn't even know, but that was the last word. That was great.
Was it?
Yeah, we're stopping right there.
I took Tim's last word?
That's the last word.
The last word. Yeah.
God's mercy and compassion really are for everybody.
Yeah, they really are.
Even when we don't think. Yeah. All right. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Thanks, Dave.
We'll see you next time.